Thank you so very much. It's nice to have a wonderful praise team and for the music that they lead us in, and a wonderful opportunity to praise our God. Well, lots of changes going on in this church, and we're going to be needing a lot of your prayers as we go through that change, so I hope that that will be part of your daily prayers as we look at the changes going on. We're in a series of messages that will be 4 weeks. This is week two, as we're looking at life. It's complicated. Last week, I think we established pretty clearly, and nobody really argued much with me after the fact, saying, no, life is pretty simple and pretty straightforward. I don't see any complications at all. I didn't have anybody speak to me about that, so I'm going to assume that I was on a fair assumption there, that your life, like mine, is pretty complicated. Be losing a lot of staff, getting a lot of staff, and all kinds of different things going on. But life is complicated often just by its very nature, but it gets really complicated as soon as we get sin going on in our lives and the lives of others, how that affects us. So how are we going to sort of do the calculations to come up with some proper response to this complicated life? We looked last week at powerful institutions. Today we're going to be looking at powerful people in our lives and how they complicate it. It should be noted that as I talk about powerful people, I'm going to be going sort of the normal responses that people think about powerful people in a negative sense. Now, you can use power for good, if only you would. So that is possible, and we will encourage that along the way. But I think as we look at our own complicated life, it comes when people who have power use it in an inappropriate way, and they use it to our detriment. And so that will be sort of our context for this. Now, next 2 weeks, Pastor Oaks will be talking about dangerous people and self-sabotage, where we are dangerous to our own well-being on that. So as we look at powerful people, that power can be sort of used for good. I mean, the power of water can be a beautiful, wonderful thing, but it can also be very destructive as well. So let's take a look, and I wish I had more time to go through this. If you're in some of your connect groups, maybe you'll look at this as well. But when you're looking at powerful people, a lot of that talks about, you have to sort of ask, what kind of dysfunction are we looking at? And so we can often talk about toxic people. And the normal list that goes with toxic people, and there's usually 8 or 9 different kinds of people that fall under this category. Debbie Downers, gaslighters, which was a new phrase. I just came across that about 2 or 3 years ago. It basically are people that make it look like you're the one that's crazy. You're the one that's always at fault. You're the one that's always making the mistakes. And they always spin things so that you're the problem. So that's what gaslighting is. There are those people in your lives that are toxic because they're always using you. I was sharing with Mike Ellermeyer before. I was on TV when I was in high school and was part of a religious program. And Pastor Charlie Mueller was in charge of this. This is back in the 60s, so this is a long time ago when they allowed religious programs for free on television. And so we would go in on Thursday, they'd tape it. And so it'd be Charlie and his son and me and a few other people that he had for this youth program. And so it was 30 minutes for Christian youth. And Charlie Mueller asked the TV director if it was okay if he used an obscene word. And back then, you know, there were the 7 bad words you weren't allowed to say in radio or in TV. And so there was a lot of discussion about it. And went all the way up to New York and the executives there, and they said yes, if he would use this obscene word in a way that he was not saying it's good, but that this was a way in which he was being critical of it and was saying that that shouldn't be used or done, however he was going to talk about this obscene word. And they came back and they told Pastor Mueller that yes, he could do it. And they said, by the way, what's the word that you're going to use? Oh, he goes, oh, it's the word use. Guy goes, what do you mean? So the most obscene thing you can ever do is to use another person. Because you've objectified them, you're not treating them with dignity and honor as made in the image of God. And the guy's like, really? We went through all this? But that was Pastor Mueller's way of dealing with things. But there are people who use you or use others. That is one of the most disgusting and terrible things that toxic people do. Dysfunctional family members, scorekeepers, critics, I mean, everything that you do, it's going to be criticized. The poisonous partner, antagonist, losers, and a whole bunch of other things. You can put your list together of those powerful people that you deal with and why you deal with them and how you deal with them. So how do you love powerful people? See, it's not just enough to deal with them and protect yourself, and I'll talk a little bit about that, but you need to love these people. They're just people that are sinners. The gospel lesson talked about it's from the heart come all these evil desires and terrible things. And powerful people are no different than you or me. I mean, they need love. They need God's forgiveness. So we ask the question, what would Jesus do? Anybody got an old bracelet anymore, the WWJD? That's got to be 15, 20 years old, I guess. But actually, it's a good question. How are you going to deal with powerful people? And so we're going to look at Jesus, and the way Ben talked about it is Jesus gives us the example. How do we deal with parents and honoring other people? So we're going to ask that same question. How does Jesus deal with powerful people? And so let's establish what we know about Jesus. All those who believe that Jesus was loving, please put their hands up. And if their hand isn't up, that means if you've got something wrong with your shoulder. Okay. All those who believe that Jesus was good. Okay. I tried the other hand. All those who believe that Jesus was kind and just. Okay. All those who believe he was holy and perfect. Okay. Are we good? We're pretty much in agreement. Jesus is pretty cool about all these things. He's the most loving, perfect, kind, gracious, fantastic, righteous, everything. I mean, he's the best on that. So Jesus was also willing to love everyone enough that he would die for sinners, and that would include powerful people. And so all the people, the scribes and Pharisees, the Romans, and everybody else that was mean and nasty to him, he went to the cross to die for them because he loved them. That's awesome. So let's take a look at this loving Jesus, how he dealt with powerful people. Well, first of all, we just say he loved them. So what does that love look like, though? Now, here's where you really need to read the whole Bible. Not bits and pieces, but the whole thing, from Genesis all the way to maps, all the way through. I mean, the whole thing, and take a look at what does it say about our God, who he is, how he relates to us, and how we work through this. And we're going to say he's going to love them. And what happens is that we pick on one or two little things that are a part of Jesus' life and that are not wrong, but it's not complete. So we're going to watch how he deals with powerful people. First of all, he tells them who they are. Now, by the way, we just want to say, as you start reading that a little bit, Jesus did not pass or probably did not even attend a Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People session on that. I've read the book, and there's all classes that they offer, and I think they're probably pretty good. But he starts off loving. Okay, here we got. This is the most loving guy. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. Now, I had to look up it. I hadn't checked it for a long time. And the Hebrew and the Greek are pretty similar with this word, woe. And there's a little bit, it's sort of a, yeah, stop what you're doing. But it really has this thing, it's impending doom is coming your way. It is a condemnation. It is the wrath of God is coming. It's like, you are in a heap of trouble. Okay, so that's what he says. You're in a heap of trouble, you teachers of the law and Pharisees. Now, we stop for a second and remember that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they didn't have a separation in the Jewish nation between secular and sacred. The religious leaders were also the civic leaders. They could put you in prison. They could have you flogged. And, I mean, most pastors don't have that authority. I don't know, maybe I'll talk to the elders and have you crucified and a few other things along the way. So this is how he speaks in love. Now we're sitting there, your brain should be going like, whoa, 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 this is, oh, whoa, that's like, this is more the whoa, stop kind of whoa. Slow down, because this is about to make my head explode, because that's not the way we think of love. But he's concerned for them. He's trying to warn them, and he's going to tell them who they are. And in this sense, Jesus is being very much the great physician. And he is identifying their malady, their illness, their spiritual sickness. And if you don't deal with the truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, he is the personification of truth. So he's going to be truthful to them, even if this is difficult for them. But if you don't deal with the fact that you are one way and you have this illness, then you're never going to be able to get the solution. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And at this point, you know, you have to start laughing. I don't think I've spoken in love that way to people, but I need you to think this way. This is love. Jesus is calling them hypocrites, and it's not like he's doing name-calling. He's identifying and diagnosing their sin. He's being very clear about what their malady is, what the illness that they have, and it's specific to them. And he's just like lasering in. This is the medical terminology, spiritual medical terminology they need to hear. And he says, and again, he's not winning any friends and influencing any people here. "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones, the bones of the dead, and everything unclean." Now, at that point, you're like, that doesn't sound very loving, and I think that's our problem. We don't know how to say this in love. And when you're dealing with powerful people, you can't have, "I'm going to just give it to them like they've given it to me." Oh, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus was saying that we need to love our enemies. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to do good. Jesus is trying to do good for these people, and he's trying to break them out of their sinful ways and have them repent. He goes on, Matthew 23, verse 33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Now, that doesn't sound, in our world, very loving. We are not allowed in our culture that Christians are no longer allowed to call out what is sinful and say it's sinful. We are not able to say that this is evil behavior because that means we're judgmental. That means that we don't care. We're not being kind and all this. And we're like, no, if my doctor doesn't tell me I have cancer or I have pink eye or I've got the flu or whatever, I need my doctor to be honest with me. And Jesus, and I need my doctor to be loving. And that honesty and loving goes together. Jesus is trying to be honest with them. And at this point, your head's about to explode. So we'll go on. See, we identify the type of powerful personality and know its name. If you can't identify the evil behavior of the powerful person, you'll have a hard time knowing how you should respond in a loving, good, and gracious way that's also righteous and just. We can't separate love from righteousness. They all go together. Jesus is good and gracious. He is pure and perfect. All these things all happen together. We need to know the name. And then we go back to my list of toxic people and, you know, antagonists, losers, whatever you want on all of that. So as you go to it, the second thing you need to know is how dangerous these people really are. Now, this is where you're not going to like this at all. I sure didn't. So let's take a look. Jesus says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" And then he says very clearly about how he's going to help them. "Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers." So he doesn't just leave them in their sickness and spiritual malady. He says, "I'm going to give you the people that will help you. The people that will lead and guide you and to teach you to repent in the way of righteousness and faith in Christ." But he also is pretty honest about how dangerous and deadly these people are. "Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogue and pursue from town to town," which is St. Paul becomes a good example of that. So please don't understand, but don't think that dealing with powerful people will somehow, you'll be omitted from any harsh consequences by these powerful people. But you need to do the thing that's loving and good for them. And again, this is exploding our brain because it's not the way. I mean, you remember the passage from Isaiah 55, 8, 9? "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, for as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord." That we need to think like Jesus, not like the world in all this. See, we need to also ask the question, can we trust what they say and trust their words? The short answer is probably not. Jesus didn't trust what they said. I'll give you a quick example. The teachers of the law, then chief priests, looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on them, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. Okay, so you're not going to trust their words. They hoped to catch Jesus in something they said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor and so that he would be punished in all of this. So the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right. And this is, when you're dealing with powerful people, they sometimes sound really nice, but they do not have your best interests at heart. They want to really ruin your life. I don't want you to be paranoid, but a little bit of paranoia is actually sort of healthy on this. Not everybody wants you to succeed. And if you don't get this in your head, you're not going to be successful because you won't protect yourself and won't protect others. But anyway, they're just sort of buttering him up here. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but speak the way of God in accordance with the truth. And it sounds all very nice. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Good question. And he saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius whose portrait and inscription are on it. Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. And so sometimes as you're listening to these powerful people that don't have your best interests at heart, are trying to manipulate, control, and bring you underneath their manipulations, we need to be very careful that these people are not loving. They do not have our best interests at heart and are not going according to the word of God. So Jesus dealt with them properly on that. The other part of it that goes along in sort of part 2A on this, if you will, is you don't have to answer their questions. A lot of times they'll say, well, why did you do that? And you're like, why do I need to answer you? Well, let me show you what Jesus said. So Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. Who gave you this authority? And that seems like a reasonable question if it came from reasonable people. But these are not righteous or reasonable people. These are antagonists and dysfunctional personalities, to be sure, powerful people without question. Jesus replied, I just love this. This is one of those, keep this, put it in your back pocket so you have it for later. I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Jesus was willing to answer if they were teachable. And at this point, the old Proverbs the passage, do not throw your pearls before swine, is the old way of saying it. Jesus was not going to toss his pearls of his words to these people unless they were worthy. And so Jesus then goes on and says, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. What's a squirmy, smarmy, worthless kind of people here? Then he said, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. You don't need to engage in an argument, in a conversation. By the way, you're not as good as they are in these kind of arguments. They are experts at it. They are professionals. For most of you, you don't think this way. You're not going out of your way, how can I bring ruin and misery into this person's life? How can I use them and manipulate them, control them so that they submit to my bidding? That isn't a sort of a normal thing. Some people do it with that, and if this is your situation, then repent and believe the gospel. But as you look at these things, we need to be careful that we don't lose sight. Jesus loves these people. This isn't the way we think of love. And I think that's a problem. Because we've the wimpification, which is a very technical term, the wimpification of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is full of courage. It stands up against the bullies of this world. Jesus stood up against the biggest bully of all, the devil, and beat him at his own game. Now, he did it in a way that no one could have ever expected, by giving up his own life. You would think he was a loser. But on Resurrection Day, he was the winner. He was victorious. In fact, he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Might as well throw that one out there, just a bone for you there. So one of the things that I want to talk to you about is self-defense against powerful people is okay. So we live in this world where the world is telling the church and Christians how to live and behave, and it should only come from God's word. See, Christians are the people that will not use other people. They value, they honor, and hold in high value not only moms and dads, but all people. And they consider them to be significant and that they really matter and that they have this ultimate value that Jesus was willing to give up his life for us. And so they value that they're made in the image of God, and they value that in the lives of others, and they also value it in their own lives. And so as we are called to protect the weak and the vulnerable, we are also called to protect ourselves as we go through our lives. Jesus, by the way, had many opportunities, where there were many opportunities, where he could have fallen prey to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they would have stoned him at one time. They were going to try to capture him, and he escapes. He says, I'm not going to be a victim at this time. He needed to wait. Galatians 2:22, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. There's a fullness of time. Jesus was waiting for that specific time when he would allow himself to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But that was his specific choice, to allow that violence to come his way, because it was a benefit for us. But he didn't do it at all times. So Jesus himself protected himself from the evil that was there until it was God's will. So as we look at this, we need to ask, I do deal with what is now the personal part, is your own families. Abusive personalities, everybody talks about, and I'm going to use a very harsh word here, we talk about an F-bomb, and I know you all think of one word. I will tell you, for in my world, that means families. Families are dangerous. Because what happens in families is that somehow they think, well, we're part of a family. So that means I can abuse and treat you badly. I don't need to respect you. I don't need to listen to you. I can just demand things from you in the most ugly and nastiest way. All of that because we're family. And somehow that excuses everything. And I'm like, where is that written? If anything, in the family, there should be greater honor and respect and concern for others. But for me, I keep seeing in families all kinds of dysfunction that is dangerous and deadly and terrible on that. And yet it's like, well, we're a family, and then we don't talk about this outside our family, which is also part of the abuse and control and manipulation. Having gone on with this, let me tell you about the neighbor down the street test. This is the way I usually deal with it when I'm dealing with people in my office on this, is that there's all kind of terrible things going on in a family, and I say, let's stop for a second. The guy or gal down the street, you know, your neighbor three or four houses down, comes into your house and starts yelling and screaming at your wife, telling her she's an idiot and she's stupid, she can't do anything right, and starts shoving her and pushing her around. If you're the wife, you'd be like, hey, you can't do that to me. If you're the husband, you would surely want to stop and protect your wife from this abusive neighbor. But somehow, if it's family within the household, that same behavior done by a husband to a wife, or sometimes a wife to the husband, whatever it may be, because it's family, then it's somehow it's okay. Well, it's not. See, there's abusive personalities within our own thing. Same thing with kids. If there's a kid down the street that comes into your house and starts tearing everything up, ruining all of the technology you have in your house, your TV and all the other video games and stuff like that, and starts just messing up the whole kitchen and all the other stuff that goes on, you know, that's in your house, makes a mess, you know, and tears up all kinds of stuff, you'd be like, hey, you're the kid down the street. You're not allowed to do this. But why should, within the family, a child be able to do that? So that's the neighbor down the street test as we go through it. See, loving others means protecting others. It also means protecting ourselves. Loving others means that there are dangerous and powerful people around, and it doesn't mean that we have to be stupid and not protect what God has given. You are of great value and of great importance. So as we look at that, what I'd like to share with you is one more thing is that this whole thing, that was my note here. I've got a long sermon. By the way, I have three other parts to this. We'll only do one more. Parents are powerful people. And I was really glad that Ben talked about honoring your father and your mother with the kids. I'm going to move on from that and get to the next passage. See, we're like, children, obey your parents. And I'm not opposed to that verse. I mean, let's make sure that's a good one. Oh, let's go to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. See, fathers and mothers can be very powerful people. And you shouldn't make it that your kids are so mad at you, so angry with you. Now, sometimes that's their own sin, and I'm not saying that that's not a disobedient thing going on in the children's lives. But St. Paul here is talking about exasperating. That's the kind of thing where it's produced by arbitrary and unsympathetic rule. That's what it means. And so too often we're like, children, you need to obey, but nobody ever reads verse 4, parents, fathers, don't exasperate and provoke your children to anger. And doesn't take much to see, well, hey, this kid's pretty angry about all this. Here's what I would suggest, is that the commands that you give that the kids are to obey, they should be easily obeyed. They should be entirely reasonable and proper. They something that can be obeyed. Because sometimes we tell kids to do certain things. I mean, I think you put your head on your pillow, or I guess your pillow on your head. Either way, that can be obeyed. Not be discouraged in attempting to obey, because sometimes they might not get it, but then they may need some help along the way. But we shouldn't discourage their spirit, because even though they're little, they still are significant and important and of high value. These are really awesome kids and awesome people. We need to make sure that our commands aren't needlessly severe. That somehow it's like, and there's like, you, the children have to do all these things and the parents aren't doing anything, which is hardly ever the case, but that's the way it sometimes looks. The other part of it is that when the commands are given, they shouldn't be given out of this negative emotion and this sort of destructive emotion of anger. That when we give the command, it should be done actually for their well-being, for their good as we go through this. So there's responsibility all over the place. Now, at this point, most of you are very uncomfortable, so let's go ahead and pray. Dear Jesus, we are uncomfortable with powerful personalities. We're really uncomfortable with you, and that's really weird because you really want what's best for us. Your powerful personality is what's best for us, but we also have to deal with sinful people, and we ask that we might know how to speak to them in love, that we might know how to deal with them in a kind and gracious way, yet at the other side of it, not to diminish our own value and significance in your sight. There's so much that we need to learn about love and how we deal with that. Whether we are people of power or people underneath that power, we ask that we might know how to love, to do that which will help other people become everything they are supposed to be in Jesus Christ, to help them to know that there is nothing that can separate them from God's great love, your great love in Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord. We struggle with this in so many ways. And help us to know that your forgiveness is there and we can always start anew. In your name we pray. Amen.